Sometimes a feeling can persuade you. Oh, you don't believe that? You had a feeling about your husband before you married him. You had a feeling about your wife. A feeling can persuade. I feel the anointing. I feel the anointing. And the anointing confirms that God is going to do something. I don't know who it is. I don't know what you're going through. But I feel the power of the anointing that God is going to open doors. God is going to heal bodies. God is going to do it. I wish you could feel what I feel. I wish I can ball it up and just throw it on you. Just throw it on you. Because when you start to feel it, oh glory, hallelujah, they can't stop the feeling. They can't stop my faith. If my feeling and my faith begin to line up, they can't do nothing about it. The devil's in trouble. The Bible says the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violence take it by force. I came to take it. I came to take back what he stole, and I ain't gonna stand back and let him bring it to me. I'm gonna go in the enemy's camp. I ain't tiptoeing. I'm stomping and I'm standing. Going in the enemy's camp, taking my joy, taking my peace, taking my financial stability back, taking it all back. The ministry he gave me, taking it all back. The love he gave me, taking it all back. Can you take it back? Don't let him have it. I'm getting everything that I lost last year and the year before. Better yet, I'm getting more when I'm restored. See, I'm speaking prophetically. When God restores, when God restores, it ain't like how we do. We just give you back what we owe you. But when God restores, he gives you back more. He gives you back what's better. He gives you something you didn't have. I wish I had somebody. Say, Lord, restore me. Restore my faith. Restore my love. Restore my ministry. Restore that anointing. Restore my finances. Restore my ministerability. Restore me, God.
We know your hearts have burned within by the message of Living Word Ministries. Living Word Ministries of Natchitoches, Louisiana. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. Our church is located 1401 Welch Street, Natchitoches, Louisiana. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana, 71411. Again, Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana, 71411. Our service times are 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship and Bible study on Thursday nights at 7:30 p.m. We would love to see you and hear from you. Our doors are open. Living Word Ministries radio broadcast can be heard every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 11:30 a.m. until 12 noon. Continuous blessings. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. and Living Word Ministries, thank you for your support.
This is KAYT, Gina, Alexandria. This is Gospel Radio at its very best. 88.1. KAYT, praising the Lord.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel, this is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's word for your life today.
Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 4. and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. May God bless you. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. For just a little while, I want to speak from the subject, damaged goods. Damaged goods. The term damaged goods is a noun. It's talking about a person, a place, or thing. It's dealing with the inadequacy, the impurities, and the impairedness of something. And to understand damaged goods is to understand that in some area of life, all of us have experienced what man refers to as damaged goods. When society looks upon someone who does not measure up to their standards, they usually say that's damaged goods. When certain things happen in life and people make bad choices, they mess up, they get into a situation, have an accident, they are born with some malady or some issue, people write them off by saying they are damaged goods. If you go to the supermarket, cans have been dented, they've fallen, they have missed part of their labels, etc. They put them in a basket or some place and mark them down as if the value now is no longer the same. And they call it damaged goods. And I can walk through the word all from the Old Testament to the New Testament and pick out some of the finest biblical heroes we know, but the world would have marked them as damaged goods. Charles H. Spurgeon said, "All of us are damaged goods in recovery." And so when we look at this subject, it's difficult many times to wrap your mind around the reality of taking something that is partially damaged and discounting the good that cannot be seen. You see, when folks say it's damaged good, 9 out of 10 times, they're simply looking at the packaging. They're not looking at the product. Just because the can is dented, just because the plastic is messed up, just because the box is crumbled, doesn't mean that the product on the inside is of any lesser quality. What they don't realize is that the can, the box, the plastic took the hit so the product could stay safe. And yet they write it off as damaged goods. Some young girl's life has been messed up because she made a mistake, and folk, especially the older folk, would look at her sometime and say, "Ah, yeah, she comes from a good family, but she's damaged goods." because a baby came that didn't ask to come, and no one takes responsibility for those things, not the parents, not the children, and yet they blame it on the child and call the child illegitimate. How can the child be illegitimate when the child didn't have anything to do with it? Talk to me, somebody. When we look at this and realize this world is not our home, and because it's not our home, we have got to change our mindset. We cannot be conformed to this world, but we must be transformed by the renewing of our mind. When I think of the Apostle Paul, and when I think about all of the issues he had, certainly the world would have marked him as damaged goods. But with all of his damage, he did more to inspire the New Testament writings than any one single man save Jesus Christ. I'm trying to help somebody understand, don't buy into man's damaged good if God has anything to do with you. Now let's look at the text right quick, because I want to share something with you about this. There are three things that I've discovered in the text. The first thing is the vessel, the Bible says, that he made. So the first thing I want us to look at is the vessel was made in the potter's hand. The vessel, that means the potter made the decision to make the vessel. He designed what the vessel would be. And then thirdly, he developed the vessel into reality. The vessel didn't have anything to do with either one of them. The potter designed it, and developed it. But then the next point says the vessel was marred in the hand, the same hand that made it. The Bible says the vessel was marred in that hand. Now listen to this, because I need you to see where the reality of our mess up comes. Now, this vessel is in the hand of the potter, and yet the creator of the vessel didn't mess up the vessel. Not only did the creator not mess up the vessel, but the craftsmanship didn't cause the vessel to be made marred. And if the creator and the craftsmanship didn't make the vessel marred, then what did? Well, I'm here to tell you what did make it marred. It was the culture of the clay. You see, sometimes you can have a genius who designs it, and then you can have a construction company, group, whatever, that puts it together just like it's been designed, just like the blueprints call for. But every now and then you have faulty material. And so what I'm trying to tell you, when I tell you it was the culture of the clay, it was the nature of the clay sometimes to be corrupt. When it says mar, one of the definitions for the word mar is corrupt. Now, here is the potter. He has on one side of him a big mountain of clay. It's wet, it's ready for to be used on the wheel. On the other side here is a place for him to discard that clay that is considered corrupt, that is considered no longer worthy to be used. So you see the potter here. He gets some clay. He throws it on the wheel. He has a foot pedal that he pumps that spins the wheel around as he pumps. He has the clay on the wheel. He takes his hands and his thumbs, and they begin as the wheel is turning and the pedal is pumping. He pumps it slow when he wants a slow spin that usually lends itself to the building up or the designing of it. The faster spin takes it to a whole nother level, and usually it does that when he wants longer, narrow spins going upward. But he works it out like he knows it to be. And so while he's doing this thing with his hands and the clay is spinning, he's making the designs. He pulls it off. He looks at it. He examines it. He investigates. He inspects it. He puts it back on. He wets his hands. He go back and he keeps working with it. He gets it like he wants it. And before it hardens, he takes it back up again and inspects it more closely. It's in this last inspection before he sets it to harden that he recognizes that the clay has an issue. Well, why didn't he see the clay with the issue when he put it on there? Because sometimes you don't see the issues till you start working on them. Sometimes, you've heard the saying, you don't really know somebody till you live with them. You don't really know somebody till you really get to know somebody. And see, with the clay, the nature of the clay was that it could look like the rest of the clay. But when it was worked on and when it was stretched and when it was pulled, that would be some parts of that clay that didn't get the right mixture. And so therefore, it would be hard and it was unable to work in that process. And so when they would feel this clay and they would find those spots in it, while the clay was yet still moist, they had one of two things they could do. They could either put it over here to discard it and use it no more, or they could take it and break off the corrupted part and throw the corrupted part away and use the rest of it. But I looked at the scripture, and the potter didn't throw any of the clay away, even that was corrupted. I said, now what is he going to do with corrupted? Well, when you look at it, it simply means that clay was not good enough to be in the better parts of the pottery. In other words, there's a top and there's a bottom. And there is a deepness and a thickness and a hardness at the bottom that's not found at the top. So here's what he did. Since it was marred in the hand of the potter, he took the clay and broke off the piece that was corrupted. And he held that off. And the Bible says, listen to that again. And he made it over again another vessel. Well, here are three things I need to tell you that he did in this process. First of all, he reviewed it. He reviewed it. Why did he review it? Why did he just not get rid of it? Somebody ought to thank God for reviewing. Because he knew what he had already invested in that vessel. And he knew that all of that clay wasn't bad. And it didn't make sense to throw out all of that clay when it wasn't but a little bit of that clay that was bad. So what he decided to do, the Bible says, is he reviews it. And after he reviews it, he reconsiders it. What do you mean he reconsiders it? The Bible says he makes it over again, another vessel. Now, same clay, but new creation. I'm trying to go somewhere with this. See, he takes that same clay and makes a new vessel out of it, another vessel. Not the same old, but another one out the same clay. But here's what he does. When he shapes what he wants the new vessel to be, and he gets it like he wants, he takes that part that's hard, that part that does not have the symmetry and the softness that's needed to be seen, and he puts that under the bottom of it so that it could be the strength of the vessel. In other words, he takes the foot skin off of the face and put it back under the foot. Y'all not getting me. I'm trying to tell you, it wasn't nothing wrong with the foot skin except that it didn't belong on the face. But when you put it back on the foot, it works perfectly well. Here, I'm trying to get you to understand, we, my brothers and sisters, have to understand he then remakes the vessel. Or a better way to say it is, he makes it over. He gives it a divine makeover. And some of us sitting here today don't want to admit that we once were some things we're not anymore. But it's because we've had a divine makeover, because he reviewed our life and reconsidered our life and said, instead of getting rid of you, I'm going to remake you over into something that's worth being. You've got some bad parts in you, but the whole of you is not bad. I got something I can make even out of your badness. And so he takes that clay and he makes it the strength of the bottom. How many folk you know that spend most of their time looking at the bottom of a pottery? They may look at it, put it back down. The reason is that the beauty is not in the bottom. And so he takes all the beauty and put it where it can be displayed. And whatever ugliness of that is not beautiful, he puts that at the bottom where it can serve as a base. You see, don't think that just because he remade you, you ain't got no ugly in you. Help me, Holy Ghost. Because if I said the wrong thing, stepped on your feet, accidentally bumped into you, something, you'll find some of that ugliness coming out you. Don't sit there and act like you holier than thou now. You still got some ugliness somewhere in you. But it's not displayed and highlighted and spotlighted. Thank God that he's hidden our ugliness.
Thank you, Lord.
Paul made clear that in the flesh that was no good thing. That was before he found the salvation, the true salvation and deliverance of Jesus Christ. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who shall bring me out of this place that I don't want to be? He says, I thank God for Jesus. And so I'm trying to tell somebody today, my brothers and sisters, God can take what may appear to be damaged goods to men. And he knows how to work with what he's got and bring the best out of it. Two little girls were in the supermarket with their mothers shopping. And their mothers told them to go to the canned goods aisle and bring back some vegetables. And they both got the little hand baskets and they went and they ran into each other down the canned goods aisle. And little Jane got 5 cans. 2 of them were corn, 1 was green beans, and the other 2 were peas. Put in her little basket because it had 5 cans on sale. And little Susie got her basket, and she went to the shopping basket at the end of the aisle that had damaged goods on the basket. And she looked at the can and she saw they were dented. She put it in a basket. And she'd look at the next one, inspect it, and put it in a basket. And then she ended up with 10 cans in a basket for the same price that Jane had for $5. And when Jane and Susie saw each other's basket, Jane said to Susie, "Why do you have all of those bent cans? Mommy never lets me get bent cans." And Susie said, "Well, Mommy told me it doesn't matter as long as the can is not opened or dripping or if it's not expired." And she said, "When I get the dented cans," she said, "I get a discount and I can get more for the money." Yeah. So she always sends me to the damaged good basket. And little Jane kind of looked at her with a smirk and said, "Well, I think the vegetables in the can undented taste better." And Susie said, "Well, it may be so, but they have the same label." One day, not very long afterwards, they were playing. And Jane was down the street by Susie when Susie's mother said, "It's lunchtime." And Susie said, "Jane, do you want to come and have lunch?" And she said, "Yes." So she went in, and her mother, Susie's mother, was serving corn as one of the vegetables for her lunch that day, and corn was Jane's favorite vegetable. And so when she enjoyed the corn, she asked if she might have another serving of it. It was the best corn she's eaten. Her mother said, "Why, sure. Help yourself." She gave another helping. Later that evening when Jane went home and it was dinner time, her mother had made her favorite vegetable, had her food, and Jane ate about 2 forkfuls and she ate everything else on her plate but her corn. And her mother said, "Jane, I don't understand. I made your favorite vegetable and you hardly touched it." And Jane said, "Well, I'm not really hungry, mother." She said, "But Jane, that's your favorite." She said, "Well, I don't really have an appetite." She said, "Jane, I know you better than that. What's wrong with you, Jane?" She said, "Well, mommy, I went to Susie's house and I had some of that corn out of the dented can that you said wasn't no good, and that was the best corn I ever ate. And I think when we go to the supermarket, we need to buy the dented can. I'm just trying to tell you, it was the same in both cans, but some folk don't know what to do with damaged goods. Susie's mama knew how to work it up, how to fix it up, how to add to it so that it was the best that Jane had ever eaten.